Good morning, Woodstock Christian Church. How are you all doing this morning? Good. It is cold. I'm pretty sure it was like, what, 80 degrees like a week ago? So I don't understand what's going on out there. But we're all here, and I'm so glad to see all of you. So if you guys will bow your heads with me in prayer, we'll get this service started. Dear God, thank you for this chilly day you've given us, but it's still a day that you gave us to come here and worship you. So just be with us as we lift our voices to you, the words that you've given us today that we can sing out for you in your name. So just be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
One, two, one, two, three, four.
Come find us.
guys may be seated.
One, two, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Intro.
Chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the night. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." As we gather around this table and reminisce on who Jesus is and what he has done for us, I'd like to read lyrics to a song that I think those of us who are Christians can pay attention to, really remind ourselves. Those of us who don't know Jesus yet know this is what he has and continues to do for us. The song is called "Tell You About My Jesus." Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all its stealing. Are you desperate for some healing? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Who can wipe away the tears from broken dreams and wasted years and tell the past to disappear? Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus. And all the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could, who can work it all for good? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Who would take my cross to Calvary and pay the price for all my guilty? Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. He rises up from an empty grave. There ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is, I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this sacrifice. Thank you for paving the way for all of us sinners and shortcomers to find the way to Christ and to eternal life in heaven with you and God the Father. Please bless this cup and this juice as we remember the price you paid for us, God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Come to this time of offering, we are commanded by Jesus to give of our tithes, to give of those offerings. There's many ways to give back monetarily to the church, and you can see them on the screen. Also, remember, though, as individuals and those of Christ, we are to give of our time and of our talents, and that is equally as important. Please pray with me as we pray for our offering. Dear Lord, thank you for this country. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the freedom that we have to come worship you consistently on Sundays. Thank you for the freedom we have to worship you day in and day out. Please use these tithes and these offerings for the furtherment of your kingdom. Please help us to use our time and talents to help further your kingdom. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Well, it is definitely a Sunday morning. If you woke up this morning and walked outside, you woke up. It's supposed to be the first day of spring. Feels like January 1st, you know. But it's good to get up and get ready to go to church. And, you know, when you get up this morning, you all had some expectations that came along with Sunday mornings. You expected to be in a rush because you're running late for church. You expected the kids to give you a hard time getting ready. But when you come to church, you expect God to show up, don't you? Do you expect God to show up when you come to church? Well, God has expectations too, and he expects you to be looking for him and seeking him as well. And we've been working through this series, and today, you know, last week we talked a little bit about Jesus being the center of the church. He expects the church to be about Jesus. Well, today, God expects you to stand up for Jesus. He expects you to stand up for Jesus. And are you willing to stand in the gap? And that's a pretty scary idea, isn't it? Are you willing to stand up for Jesus in today's world? Not just at church, but we're going to talk about it at church. But are you willing to stand up for Jesus when the things get tough, when things get hard? You know, about 500 years before Jesus, there was a battle that took place in Greece. And the Persians had invaded Greece with approximately 150,000 soldiers. Now think about that. 150,000 soldiers. And King Leonidas of Sparta led a little small force, probably 15,000 to 20,000 soldiers, to oppose them. And the Spartan strategy was to force the Persians through this funnel, through this small pass, and hold them off until the other Greek cities could get their own armies ready. And it's said that the Persians, they saw what was happening, and they sent a messenger to King Leonidas, and they said, your efforts against us are futile. And here's what he said. He says, our archers are so numerous that the flight of their arrows darkens the sun. That's a lot. But the Spartan king was not intimidated. And a matter of fact, he was somewhat sarcastic. And that's the reason I like him. He said, so much better, because we get to fight in the shade. How about that? You gotta admire courage like that, don't you? But here's what happened. That small group of Spartans died in that pass, all of them. But their courageous stand delayed the Persians long enough for the rest of Greece to prepare and later defeat the Persians, because a few were willing to stand in the gap. They stood in the gap and gave victory to Greece. You see, by refusing to yield, King Leonidas said, a lot like in Lord of the Rings, you shall not pass. Remember that? You shall not pass. I'm going to stand here, and I'm not going to let you through. Now, interestingly enough, there are times when God calls his people, his children, to stand in the way. There are times when you are called to stand up for what's right and to stand up for Jesus and the church. In Ezekiel 22:30, it says, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. That's where we get that idea. That We need somebody who's willing to stand up for Jesus. Is that you? Is that you? Are you willing? I think all too often in our society, people want to stand for lots of things. I mean, they'll stand up for some of the silliest stuff you've ever heard of. But they won't stand for Jesus. Because it's not politically correct. Well, Proverbs 25:26 says, like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Did you catch that? How good is a muddied spring or a polluted fountain for drinking? If you give way to the ways of the world, you might as well be muddy water. We used to go to, and we were in Mississippi, we'd go to this lake in Starkville, Mississippi to swim. And it was beautiful, this beach, and they had huge water slides, and we would rent it for our church picnic. And if you wore a white pair of swimming trunks or a white bathing suit, when you came out of the water, it was brown. Mud, I'm talking muddy. It looked pretty. And the whole time you're in there, you're wondering where the alligators are, because you'd never see them coming. Yeah. While it looked beautiful and it looked like a wonderful paradise, it was nasty. And that's where we took our church. But, you know. But we did have a good time, and we ate a lot of hamburgers and hot dogs while we were there. But now, God's people, when we're at our best, are willing to stand in the gap and resist evil. There'll come times when the church will be threatened. And we're just beginning to see the threat to the church. And it will come from outside these walls. And we know that's coming. We know there are people outside these walls that want to persecute us because we want to be here. But it also comes from within, inside the wall. And that's sad. Now, we have a line of defense in the congregation. And our first line of defense is, guess who? No, it's not you. Don't think that much of yourself. It's your elders. Your elders. Paul was talking to the elders in Acts 20, and he's telling me they've got to defend and protect this church. And he expects all of us, to protect the church, but it starts with your elders. And we have a great group of elders here who take into consideration everybody. But most of all, they take into consideration what God wants. And so if the elders don't do what you want, it's because they believe they're doing what God wants them to do. And sometimes that's not real popular. But I don't think God called us to be popular. He called us to be servants for Him, not for Sally Joe sits in the pew. But here's what he said in Acts. This is Paul talking to the elders of the church in Acts. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. Did you catch that? They'll be in here. And he says, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Now, there's a lot to be said about that scripture. But ultimately, you see, it's the job of the elders to protect the flock. Not to give you what you want, but to protect the flock. If you gave the sheep what they wanted, they'd all get too fat and die. And we, who are part of that flock, have to let those elders do that job. That's the hard part, isn't it? But here's the thing, they don't have to do it alone. If you trust your elders and you're called to, you'll get behind them in the decisions that they make. And you'll support them. And you are just as responsible as they are for protecting the flock as you come alongside them. And then the best way you can do that is with prayer. In Psalms 106, says that, you know, God said he would destroy Israel had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Now think about that. Moses stood in the gap. He protected Israel from the wrath of God. Do you remember what happened? Moses went up on the mountain, and he's getting the Ten Commandments from God, and the people, they kept pressuring Aaron, and he gave in, and he built them this golden calf. Remember, they're worshiping this golden calf. Now, Moses is up on the hill with God personally, and they're down there building an idol. And when Moses comes down off the mountain, they're doing all kinds of things they ought not to be doing. And God gets mad. And Moses was mad. Remember what happened when Moses came down? He got so mad he threw the tablets down and they broke and he had to go back up. I bet he regretted that. But here they are, mad. Let's see what God said. He said, let me alone, leave me alone. You ever been so mad you said, just leave me alone? Leslie does it to me all the time. He says, that my wrath may not burn hot, may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. In other words, these rotten rascals, they need to go so we can start over. But Moses implored to the Lord his God and said, oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Now he knew why, but he's saying, God, these are your people. Forgive them. Father, just forgive them. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoke of bringing upon his people. And you know what? I bet they didn't have a clue, did they, what was about to happen. But Moses interceded on their behalf and saved them from destruction. One of the greatest men in the Old Testament protected God's people by prayer. Now, there is nothing more encouraging to me than somebody coming up and saying, I pray for you. Now, here's what I'm normally thinking. I wonder if the prayers are for my good or not. You know what I mean? What are you praying for exactly? Are you praying me out of this world or are you praying for my good? That wasn't necessary, was it? But when somebody's praying for me, it means something. When this is happening, you're standing in the gap for me. You're standing up for me and this church. And I need to take the time, say, if you're praying for me, I need to say thank you. Because I need that prayer. I need it. You see, as leaders in the church, the elders and your teachers and me, we're asked all the time for, will you pray for me? People come up to us all the time. I need you to pray for this. I need you to pray for that. Listen, we need your prayers. We need them. I need your prayer because, you know, it's hard. Life is hard. So pray for me, please. And I know a number of you have been lifting the church up in prayer. I like this statement. Prayer unlocks the power of heaven and shakes the gates of hell. What do you think about that? When you pray, you unleash the power of God. And you make Satan tremble. Does that sound good? Ephesians 6:2 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, as Christians, we're called to wrestle with evil. It's scary, isn't it? And the most powerful way you can do it is to get on your knees. What do you think about that? The most powerful way you can wrestle with the devil is to get on your knees and pray. You know, we're called to pray and to protect this church. But as important as our prayers are, once in a while we're called to personally stand up and make our voices known. Sometimes you just need to say, no, you're wrong. Galatians 2, Paul tells us of a problem in the early church, and it had to do with false doctrine. And there were heretics trying to influence the church, and Paul said to them, you know, to them we did not yield in submission, not even for a moment. We didn't even consider what they were saying because it didn't have anything to do with God. It had to do with themselves. They had their own opinions, not God's opinion. And the church should never yield to somebody's opinion if it goes against God. Never. There's been times when I've addressed false teachings from right here on this stage. I don't do it all the time, but I do that. I've talked about things talked by cults, even by various denominations, that are wrong. But I do not name names on these things, do I? You don't see me up here calling people out by name. And I deliberately avoid naming names, but sometimes I don't have to name the names. You already know what I'm talking about. And when I preach against certain doctrines, occasionally, guess what? I offend some people. I've had people get offended because I've preached against the doctrine in a place that I don't believe because it doesn't line up with Scripture, and they have left the church. I don't like to offend people. But in my opinion, now you like that? I didn't offend them. God's Word did. And I hate to see anybody leave here because they don't agree with God's Word. Yet it is still my responsibility to preach the truth. You know, I refuse to yield that. You know, I believe in the doctrine of the Christian church or I wouldn't be here. But I also believe that I'm not the only Christian. You know, you think you're going to go to heaven and God's going to say, you got all your doctrines just right. You know, you're flawed. Some of you mad at me now. We're all flawed. I think we're all going to get to heaven, and he's going to go, yeah, you tried real hard, but you messed up. Thank you for your effort, but you didn't make it. And the reason I chose the Christian church over other denominations, and I looked at other denominations, the benefit packages are awesome. But I just couldn't go there. Because you know what it's like when you go and you hear something that doesn't resonate with you, or you go in a church and they say, well, you have to be, you know, Baptist to go to heaven, or you got to be Methodist to go to heaven. You got to go to church where I go to church. Christian churches and churches of Christ are just as guilty. Matter of fact, I had one church said, you got to be baptized in our baptistry to go to heaven. I said, I mean, there's 12 people going to heaven. I love you, Mina. But I mean, I want you to think about this. The greatest slogan that came out of the Restoration Movement was, not the only Christians, but Christians only. That's the reason, like, last night I went with Luke Einan and we went to the wild game dinner at First Kennesaw First Baptist Church. And I was in a room with 500 men, and they were mostly Baptist. You know what? I called them brothers. You know? And they treated me just fine. And everybody I introduced, where are you? What do you do? I'm a preacher. Where at? The Christian church. Well, I'm glad you're here. Nobody put me down. Now, they might have talked about me later. Like y'all do, you know. But they were my brothers in Christ. And we were there for one singular purpose, to fellowship and eat a lot of meat. And to hear a message about God's grace. Yet, you know, we're in our movement came out of a Presbyterian and a Baptist church. Presbyterian and Baptist. So who are we to say you got to go to the Christian church to go to heaven? We're not. But I do believe in the doctrine that we teach, because we are the Bible and the Bible only. And that's the reason I'm here and I preach in the Christian church. But now, we get back onto the topic that I was trying to preach, and I got off on some soapbox. In the groups I just talked about, the people that attack us from the outside of the congregation, we know that's going to happen, don't we? We expect the atheist to come after us. We expect non-believers to come after us. But what about the people from inside the church that attack us? What about the people inside the church that are influenced by bad doctrine? Well, I've got a case study for that. And it comes out of Galatians 2. And here's what he says in Galatians 2, and it's Paul. He says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. What a name. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Well, what happened? What happened? Of course, the first question we asked in Bible college is, how do you know they were circumcised or not? You know, I don't want that job. He said, Peter had been eating with some Gentile Christians, people that were not Jewish. So let's just set the record straight. People that were not Jewish. But some Jewish believers came into the room and didn't accept these Gentile Christians because they were different. They didn't grow up like they did. They didn't have the same background that they had. They didn't dress like them, look like them, act like them. So Peter got up and moved. Whoop, wait a minute. Y'all ruining my reputation. I go over and hang out with the cool kids. And Peter knew that God had already accepted these Gentiles that he was just sitting and eating with. But he was afraid of the circumcision party. But essentially, Peter gave in to the bullies. He allowed the false doctrine of these Jewish believers to rule the church. Peter was wrong. And Paul confronted him on it. Now, before we get into it, into what Paul did in this confrontation, I want you to know the results of what Paul did. What were the results? And it's really important, because too many Christians hurt the church and forget the why we do what we do as Christians. Why is important. So what were the results of Paul confronting Peter? Did Paul repeatedly shame Peter because he failed? Did he beat him up every time he saw him? Did they become enemies from that day on? Because we've seen that. Have you ever seen that in church? Two people get in disagreement, one of them sits over here and one of them sits over here, and then before long one of them's gone. Or sometimes both. Did they end up hating each other? No. Because in 2 Peter 3:15, Peter referred to Paul as a beloved brother after the fact. You don't say things like that about people you hate, do you? Or people who hate you? But how could they get along after he'd been publicly humiliated by Peter? How? Well, I don't think Paul had humiliated him. I don't think Paul's objective was to destroy Peter. And if you're going after somebody to destroy them, you are wrong. God's grace doesn't work that way. You're there to correct people, not destroy them. And here's Paul and Peter having this conversation, and Peter wanted Paul to wake up and make sure that the circumcisers didn't win. And when you work with people in the church, you're working with flawed people, like I said earlier. You know, it says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when somebody messes up doctrinally, we're called to correct them, but not beat them up. I mean, even Peter had sinned. He denied Jesus, remember? If it wouldn't have done the kingdom any good for Peter to have been destroyed because he messed up. Now, I don't know if you remember, but earlier in the sermon I said God expects us to defend and protect his church. And that includes the people that mess up. That includes preachers, elders, Sunday school teachers, and just about anyone else, because all people fail. All of us. Somewhere along the line, I'm going to mess up. And don't worry, the elders will be glad to tell me. And they will. And they should. And God expects us to defend and protect those people who make up too, right? Aren't you glad that God expects you to be defended even though you mess up? These people that mess up, you know, they belong to Jesus. And Jesus wants to fix what's broken in your life. Do you have anything broken in your life? Huh? I'm not talking about hangnails either. You've got some brokenness. We all do. We've all got something in us that's broke. And we need Jesus to fix it. And back in the first church I served at East End Christian Church, there were two elders. And it was a father-in-law and a son-in-law. Boy, we had some interesting meetings sometimes. But... and they were always changing the way we did things. Always. And, I mean, always. Then one Christmas, we adopted a family to do Christmas. And I had contacted them and set it up. You know, we were, just like we did the year before, we were going to buy them their presents. They would come to the church. We would give them all their gifts. And about 2 weeks before I was supposed to give them their gifts, the elders changed their mind and wanted to do something else. I was furious. I mean, I'd already set it up. I mean, they made me look out to be an idiot. Well, thankfully, my brother-in-law had the means to get the money to buy the gifts, and we did it anyway. And we took care of that family. But, I mean, I was furious at these two elders, and what I really wanted to do was go to the pulpit and just tear them up. You know, read them the riot act. I wanted to. And it's a real wonder at that time in my life I didn't. But I didn't. You know, we went on with Christmas as usual. And I didn't make a spectacle of the elders and rush to the pulpit and do that. And why didn't I do that? Because I'd been taught to respect the eldership. And I didn't hate these elders. I just knew what they were doing was wrong. It seemed to me that if I read everyone the riot act, I could have split the church. And what good would that have done? I viewed the church as being God's church, not my church. And I saw the elders as being God's elders. And I saw my goal as attempting to salvage what was damaged. So I never attacked those elders or put them down or talked mean about them behind their back. I refused to back down, and I confronted them about what they had done. We had some real interesting elders meetings. But I always tried to do it with respect. I wanted those elders to be real elders and want them to step up and do their job and honor their word and not leave me hanging out to dry. Now, a few months later, I'd hit my breaking point with them, and I resigned with dignity, though. I gave them a 3 months notice, and I stayed right there, and I did what I was supposed to do. And here we had this church was vibrant and growing, but God dealt with them after I was gone, and that church no longer exists. You see, their refusal to do what was right caused God to take it all away. My point is this. There comes a time in just about every congregation when people mess up. And the how we as a church to deal with these mess up can make all the difference on how God can fix the problem. The church doesn't belong to me or you. Remember last week? Whose church is this? God's church. And the church is to be about who? And Jesus, right? It belongs to God, and we've got to be real careful how we deal with problems. And just as a cautionary tale, remember the Pharisees were good at trying to stand for what they saw as righteous? That they weren't real nice to people who didn't measure up to their standards, and Jesus condemned them for that? You know, I talked about other denominations when I was first in the ministry there. Matter of fact, it was right about the time I left East End. There was a church in Grundy. Had about 400, 500 people. Poplar Creek Church of Christ. It was a big church in a little town in the mountains. And they asked me to come and be their preacher. And I went over there and preached my sermon. And in that sermon, I quoted Billy Graham. Billy Graham. How many of you think Billy Graham said some great things? Well, they didn't think so. And afterwards, they pulled me in the office, and one of the elders, I'll never forget, he said, "You quoted Billy Graham, and don't you ever do that here again." I said, "Well, you're going to have to find yourself another preacher." See, we can get way too legalistic. If we concerned ourselves to only learning from people who go to the churches of Christ or the Christian churches, we have narrowed ourselves down to a little bit of small-minded nothingness. There's a lot to learn. And you have got to be well-schooled enough to pick out what's good and what's bad. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians that they were noble because they searched it out in Scripture to see if it was true. I've had people blast people because they quoted Creflo Dollar or because they quoted, you know, just different people. And you know what? I don't agree with their doctrine. I don't agree with the doctrine Billy Graham had. But that doesn't mean he can't be some great stuff come out of what he said. Sometimes we just get too high on our horse and we forget that it's about Jesus and it's not about us. You know, when it's all said and done, the church got to stand in the gap. But you got to do so with respect. But do you have the courage to even stand? There's a prayer offered every Sunday at West Point Academy during the chapel that would make a good rally cry for us. And it says, "Make us choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. And never be contented with half truth when whole truth can be won. Endow us with courage that is born of loyalty to all that is noble and worthy, that scorns to compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when right and truth are in jeopardy." But be careful. Because we must still stand for the right truth and still dealing with mortals. Someone once observed that the stuttering shepherd of this generation might be the next mighty Moses. Samson, who was blind and weak today, may use his final strength to bring down pillars of godlessness tomorrow. Be careful who you tear down. Because they might be God's next great servant. Be careful in how you tear them down. You may drive them away from the kingdom and not to. I mean, Peter denied Jesus at tonight's fire may proclaim him with fire at tomorrow's Pentecost. Think about that. You might be tearing down the next great servant of God. So do it with gentleness and respect and love for the right reasons. So stand in the gap, but be gentle. The next person who may need mercy might be you. We're called to stand up for Jesus, but we've got to be wise about it. We don't want to stand up for our own personal self-righteousness. Sometimes we place our own standards on others that we can't even live up to. You ever know anybody like that? Set your standard up so high that you couldn't even live to it? Remember that you and I will never live up to the expectations that God has for you. Do you think you'll ever live up to everything that God has expects of you? If you do, you need to look back in the mirror. I mean, Matthew 7:2 says, for the same way you judge others, you will be judged. How? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I try to carry a little short ruler. Some of you are walking around with 100-foot tape measures. For that reason, we need to be careful how we judge people. We should stand for the truth and sound doctrine, but let God deal out the judgment. And after all, we've got what we deserved. We'd all be doomed, wouldn't we? Let mercy be your friend, because the mercy of God's what gives us hope. Aren't you glad God's merciful? Without mercy, there'd be no hope of grace. Often, it is the manner in which we stand up for the right and wrong that makes it effective. How effective have violent protests or harsh protests ever worked out in this country of ours? Does violence work? Does it change things? Does being mean and hurtful make a difference? Not for the good. Let's stand for God's word in love and truth. Will you stand for Jesus with us here at Woodstock Christian Church? Because not to stand for Jesus is to be standing against him. Do you understand that? If you're not standing for Jesus, you're standing against him. How well do you think that's going to work out for you? Who will you stand with? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I'm thankful, Lord, that you give us the courage to stand when we stand, and you help us when we cower away, and you forgive us. Help us to look for the truth, but to look for it in love. Help us to live with mercy as you've shown us mercy. Help us, O Lord, to be more like Jesus, who spoke the truth, yet was willing to sacrifice everything because he loved us that much. But we want to be more like him, so that more and more people will come to your kingdom and know you. But we fail. And Lord, we know that first step is knowing Jesus and having that relationship with him. And without that relationship, we'll never know what the truth is. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't have that relationship with you, or that they've walked away from that relationship for whatever reason, they will turn to you. And they'll come running to your arms so they can feel that mercy. May your spirit move and do great things here, today, right now. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's so many times when when I'm thinking, what are we going to preach on next? And I'm going through it in my mind. I'm saying, God, I know there's got to be one more message in here. And I'm reminded over and over and over again that God's message is always grace. It's always mercy. It's always love. But we can get caught up in so much legalism, so much preference, that we forget about that. That it's not about what we think of people. It's about what God does for people. You see, the great, wonderful thing about Jesus is he meets you where you are. Whether you're walking in the truth or not, he comes to you to show you the truth. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just wonderful? To know that truth comes at your worst. God had to meet me where I was. And if he hadn't, I wouldn't be standing here today. So if you need to make that next step, that step into Jesus' arms, we're giving you that invitation, the opportunity to come and feel that love and that mercy. If you've walked away from it and you've already felt it and you need to feel it again, you can come up here and he's here waiting on you. The great thing about Jesus is you can walk away, but he walks right behind you. And when you turn around, he's standing right there. But you've got to choose it. You have to choose it. Will you choose Jesus today? As we stand and sing. Thank you all for coming out and worshiping with us today. Isn't God great? Yeah. And we've got a few announcements coming up. Let's see if I can get them pulled up here. Woo! That one's hot. All right, first announcements. I hope. The 30-hour famine. Y'all excited about going 30 hours without food?
Yeah.
Yeah. No. But now, that's March 25th, starting at 6 a.m. The youth are doing, and they've asked you to participate. Now, I know some of you cannot do without food for 30 hours because of medical conditions or just because you like to eat. But you can fast from something. You can give up something for 30 hours. And in that, after that 30 hours, we will turn right around and feed you some spaghetti on the 26th at noon. So on the 26th, you can come have a spaghetti lunch. Whether you fasted or not, we'll stuff you full of carbs and send you home. So, yeah, you do need to bring a dessert, though, because I like dessert. So bring a dessert, and it doesn't have to be banana pudding. It can be butterscotch pie or, you know, it works, too. We like that. So come and eat with us on the 26th. The next announcement we got is work day. You notice that's during the famine? On Saturday, the 25th, if you can be here from 9 to 12, the more of you all show up, it might be 9 to 11. It might be 9 to 3 if nobody shows up, so I hope more of you show up. We're showing up here to try to clean up and get ready for Easter. We've finally got our offices somewhat back together. We still like some base. It'll be a couple of weeks, but we've at least got carpet now. And it's been since Christmas Eve. Yeah. So come. We got plenty of projects around here, and there is a lot of building here to take care of. If you'll come and help us clean that up. Yep, 102 is over here. You should check it out. It is one of the rooms. We've taken two rooms and made a large multi-use room out of it, and it will be used for the discipleship and growing of this kingdom. It's great, yeah. She said I was a mess, and now the room's great. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I know you do. And then I got one more announcement that's not on there, and that is on April, the first Sunday in April. First Sunday in April, we're going to have another evangelism conference. And this is, if you went to the first one, you don't need to come to this one. But the first one, they were starting over. And if you want to come, it's going to be about at 1:30 on that first Sunday in April. We want you to go eat lunch and come back. And we'll meet downstairs, and Tim Wallingford will be here. And we will start our second group of evangelism. Now, if you came in late in the other evangelism series and you want to come to the first one, you're more than welcome. Or if you're just a glutton for punishment and want to get it again, come on. But I will say, it was very poorly attended the first time. Yeah. And when I talk about evangelism, we're not talking about going out and knocking on doors. We're talking about teaching you how to talk to people about Jesus personally. The people you are already in contact with. And the people, and starting Jesus conversations with people and how to do that. And Tim is really good at teaching you how to do that. So please come and be a part of that. And if I can, I'll find out sometime this week, I'm going to try to arrange some child care for that, so that if you have kids, we'll have somebody to watch your kids run around the playground or something for you to go. But it's important. Because, you know, God's church will never do what it's supposed to do if it's not reaching the lost. So I'm just asking you to take evangelism seriously. It's part of your call. All right, I don't think I have any other big announcements. Do one? Oh, yeah, we do need somebody. The prayer garden out here, we need somebody who's willing to manage that thing, keep the bushes trimmed and or whatever, and it takes some work. Bill and Donna did it for years, and they did a great job, and you'll have a hard time. You'll have a hard time taking care of it as well as they did. So, if you're willing to step up and take that on as your project, please let us know. Because I don't want to be the one out there doing it. No, really. We need somebody to step up and do that. All right, any other announcements? All right, if you're visiting with us today, go out and to the desk and Jonathan will be out there waiting on you to talk to you. And if you want to talk to me, I'll be up here for a little while. And there may even be a pot of coffee out there if you need to sit down and talk. But here's what's real. We came in here today and you've been to church. You've been to church. Now go be the church. Because what we do here is useless if you don't take it and apply it to the rest of the world. All right. Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Dear God, thank you for the message that you gave us today through Kirby. And thank you for the time that you've given us here to worship you and just be in your presence. And please be with us as we go out into the world this week and do all the works for you that you have in your plan for us. Be with us as we start our fast this weekend, and be with us as we are making this building better for your kingdom. And just be with us as we go about the rest of our week as well. In Jesus' name.